For our scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as we begin with verse 1. Verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thank you, Brother Chandler, and I want to say thank you again for being here on Wednesday night. This is the character service. You can make excuses or you can make efforts, and I'm glad that you made the effort to be in God's house tonight. You're an encouragement to the preacher. And if Jesus comes back before the service is over, you get out of church early, and you won't be ashamed at His coming. Now, last Wednesday, we discussed some important introductory information that is necessary for any in-depth study of the Ten Commandments. We discussed the three parts of the Law of Moses, which are the moral laws, the ceremonial laws, and the civic laws, or those laws that pertain to Israel as a nation. And we discussed that the Law of Moses was not given to provide any means of salvation. The law of God only shows us that we're guilty while providing guidelines for how people should live in the sight of a holy God. But where the moral law condemns, the ceremonial law pointed the sinner to a way to approach to God through the blood of a sacrifice and through a mediating high priest. Which of course we know pointed forward to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and our great high priest passed into the heavens. And so the moral law never provided salvation. You're not going to be saved because you're good enough. The law tells us we're not good enough. But it pointed towards a way of atonement through the blood of the sacrifice, which we know pictured Jesus Christ. We discussed the relationship of the New Testament Christian to the Old Testament laws. We're not under the civil laws of Israel or the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. But we are obligated to do that which is right in the sight of God according to the unchanging moral laws of an unchanging God. And so then last week we also discussed the divine prelude to the Ten Commandments, which is verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And in this divine prelude, God gave us two very important facts. Number one, that these laws were not the creation of Moses, but came directly from the throne room of God. And then secondly, that God had the right to place these commandments upon us because He is the Lord. He is the self-existing one. He is the Creator, and He's also our Redeemer. And so as our Creator and as our Redeemer, God has the right to give His creation commandments. And not only to give His commandments, but also to hold us accountable for our obedience or disobedience to His commandments. Now, let me point out a couple of other important introductory truths before we move on to the first commandment. Notice that the Ten Commandments are all addressed to each of us as individuals. Thou shalt not. Now, in your King James Bible, you have a perfectly precise translation. The difference between the King James Bible and the New Versions is the difference between a Rolex watch and a cheap knockoff some guy sells you out of his coat. Precision. Now, thee and thou in the King James Bible reflects the fact that in Hebrew and Greek, you have very precise words. Thou and thy represents you individually, whereas you refers to a plurality. Now, we Texans, we say y'all. That's you plural. And if it's a big enough group, it's all y'all. The King James Bible gives us thou and thy and you refers to plurality, and thy or thou refers to individuality. And so when God gives us the Ten Commandments, He doesn't say to all Israel, you shall have no other gods before me as a nation. He says, thou shall have no other gods before me as an individual. So it doesn't matter what everyone else does or does not do. God holds you accountable for His moral law. Whether your father does it, or your mother does it, or your grandparents do it, or your whole generation does it or does not do it, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Very specific and very personal. And then it's important to note that the Ten Commandments are like a good battery. They have a positive and negative side. If there is a thou shalt not, then there is an understood thou shalt. Okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the negative. The positive is you're supposed to have God as your God. Okay? It's not just the absence of false gods, but the presence of a genuine worship for the true God. Honor thy father and thy mother. The negative of that is you're not supposed to dishonor your father or your mother. And thou shalt not commit adultery. The opposite of that, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And so God gives us positives and negatives, and we're going to see some of that tonight as we consider the first commandment. Now, as I did last week, I'm going to preach this message as questions and then give answers. All right? So the first question I want to ask is this. Why does God have to command us concerning the worship of false gods? Why does God have to command us not to worship false gods? Well, the answer is because human nature is designed to worship. But fallen human nature wants to worship the wrong things. You see, God made us for Himself. And just like God designed the bird to fly, God designed us to worship. And whether a person is saved or lost, they have inside of them an instinct that looks up to God, that looks outside themselves, that looks for God somewhere, and that has a desire to worship. This is something that is a ubiquitous fact. There's your $5 word tonight. Ubiquitous means wherever you find humanity, you find this being practiced. It's like marriage. Doesn't matter if you find a people down in the Amazon jungle that have never seen an outsider, you go there and you find they have some kind of marriage because it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and Noah and his family. It's just a ubiquitous fact. And religion, or the man's desire to worship, is something that is practiced around the world. Now, the Greek philosopher Plutarch, some of us are more familiar with Pluto, but Plutarch, and this is about as familiar as I am with Plutarch too, but anyway, every once in a while I like to make you think that I'm more educated than I am. But Plutarch said this, if you go through the world, you may find cities without walls, without letters, without rulers, without houses, without money, without theaters, and without games. But there was never seen nor shall be seen by man a single city without temples and gods. He was simply recognizing that wherever you go in the world, you'll find man's desire to worship. God built it into us. And it is a desire that is inside of us. It is impossible for a man to live without having an object to worship. His life must be centered on something. Now, it can be all kinds of things. But his life will be centered on something. This instinct is perverted, however, by man's sinfulness, rebellion, and ignorance. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Now, if you're in my Sunday school class, we're covering some of the same ground as we're teaching on theology in Sunday school of knowing the Lord and what God teaches about Himself. And we use these verses Sunday. But if you go with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, we find the history of humanity as God saw it from heaven. Romans 1 verse 21. Because that when they knew God, now let's stop. Twice in history, everyone on earth knew God, right? Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They all knew God, right? But when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. In other words, giving each other degrees. Oh, you're educated now. We're smart now. Folks, the further you get away from God, the dumber you get. And the closer you get to God, the smarter you get. But they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. If you could go back in time, you'd have found some chariot with a Darwin symbol on the back eating a fish. That's just the idolatry that has pervaded humanity, where they turned away from God and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible, unchanging, perfect, holy God, and they began worshiping images like to man. And birds. Now, I said this in Sunday school, but I just think it's dumb to worship a bird. You ever had a bird as a pet? You know why they call you a bird brain if you're not that smart? But they're worshiping birds, creeping things. And notice verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship His creation. Now, one thing I noticed as I was going over my notes again tonight, it says they worshiped and served the creature, notice this, more than the Creator. That's where a lot of professing Christians are. They still worship the Creator a little bit in their lives. They just worship all this other stuff a lot more. I mean, there's some worship for the Lord, but there's a lot of worship for everything else. And that was part of the downward step of humanity. When they stopped glorifying God, they weren't thankful to God. They started being more concerned with people and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and they started worshiping and serving the creature more than they were worshiping and serving the Creator. Now, who do you worship and serve more? The Creator or something in His creation? Now, the idolatry of ancient civilization shows that man will worship just about anything. Anything. And still does. If a man does not have an external thing to worship, such as a totem pole or a fish god or a bull, he may worship himself. A lot of people worship themselves. They are the center of their own universe. He may worship at the altar of human philosophy. He may worship materialism or humanism or intellectualism, but something will be at the center of his affections. Something will be at the object of his worship. Something will be his deity in his life. And many times they are far more devoted to what they have lifted up than Christians are to their own God. Now, did Israel need this commandment? I mean, we're talking about the grandchildren of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why does God have to tell them, first and foremost, not to have any other gods before Him? Well, because God was bringing them out of Egypt, which was a land of idolatry. In Egypt, they worshiped everything from the sun and the moon to dung beetles, to crocodiles, to birds, to make-believe cartoon-like gods, to Pharaoh himself. Everything was an idol. There was all kinds of worship. The land was full of superstitions. The land was full of religiosity. I mean, and Israel had been there for hundreds of years, and they had not been unaffected by that idolatry. They had. We know that because as soon as Moses goes up on the mountain to get to talk with God, what did they do? They immediately committed idolatry. They immediately chose another god before the Lord. And they made a golden calf, because in Egypt, the calf, the bull, was one of the great gods of Egypt. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. And so Israel was not immune from idolatry. And even later on, 40 years later, Numbers 25, when they were at the border of the Promised Land, Balaam, the false prophet, hatched this plot where he got the Midianite girls to go over there and talk to the Jewish guys and got them to come to their parties. The Bible says in Numbers 25, the Israelites went with them and they worshiped their gods on the border of the Promised Land. So we see that idolatry was a great problem. And then later on, after God brought them into Canaan, I mean, that generation that conquered Canaan, the greatest generation, their children didn't know the Lord and began worshiping the false gods of Canaan. The Jews were not purged of idolatry until 500 years before Christ. The Babylonian captivity finally snuffed it out. They haven't had idols since then. But for all those centuries, Israel was constantly, sometimes they'd have revival and then they'd go right back to their idols. They'd go to the temple and they'd worship God, and they'd go home and worship their idols. They would pretend to serve the Lord while God and Ezekiel said they had idols set up in their heart. It was a constant problem because they were surrounded by a world full of false gods. Well, hold on a second. Unless you passed a Buddhist monastery or temple, you probably haven't seen any stone idols lately. But America is full from one end to the other with idolatry. And we're trying to raise our families and live for God in a country and a world that is full of idolatry and things being placed ahead of God. Now, even in the New Testament, the world was full of false gods. Remember when Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra? And they began preaching and they healed a fella? Which shows us why signs were not a perfect thing, because they healed this man, and what did the pagans there think? They thought, this is Jupiter and Mercury. Barnabas probably was a tall fellow, older, probably had a gray beard and distinguished looking. They said, that's Jupiter. Here's little Paul. You know how some of these little guys are? They're just full of energy, bounce around all over the place. I think that's what Paul was like, little fella. They said, he's Mercury, the guy that had the wings on his feet. And instead of seeing this miracle and saying, oh, wow, let's turn to Jesus, they saw this miracle and they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. And ended up stoning them, which tells you that some people that treat you like gods at first will treat you like dogs at the end. Stone them and left them for dead. And then in 1 John 5:21, John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so this is a problem that was not just in ancient history, but it's something that New Testament Christians need to be cognizant of as well. All right, now second question. What is the great moral principle of the first commandment? Well, the great moral principle is that I am to worship God and Him alone. I'm to worship God and Him alone. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and we'll see the positive side of this commandment. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 8. And this is during the Lord's temptation at the hands of Satan. And in Matthew 4 verse 8, it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The positive side of that is, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That is what God commands us. Now, sometimes a person may read the first commandment and say, well, I'm not worshiping any idols. I don't have Baal in my house. I don't even have a statue of Mary in my house. Okay, but do you worship and serve the Lord? Do you have any time, talent, treasure that goes to the Lord? Do you offer anything to Him? Do you give Him your time, your effort, your adoration, your worship? And so it's not just the absence of stone idols in your home, but the presence of an active, loyal, loving, faithful worship that God is looking for. Him only shalt thou serve. Too many Christians, God is just an insurance policy for when things go wrong. He's the 911 call when there's an emergency. But they don't actively worship and serve Him on a consistent basis. All right, number three, third question. What must I do to observe this commandment? What must I do to observe this commandment? Number one, I must know God. I must know God. Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I'm such a smart guy. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Look how muscular I am. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Look how wealthy I am. A man loves to boast about those things, how smart I am, how strong I am, how rich I am. God says, don't boast about those things, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Do you understand God, what the Bible says about God? Do you know God? Don't boast in anything else how empty your life is if you don't know and understand God. In Judges 2, the Bible says, there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. In 1 Samuel 2, the sons of Eli, it says of the sons of Eli, they knew not the Lord. If you don't know God, you're not going to worship Him right. Many worship a false god, but you've got to know what the Bible teaches about God, because every false religion starts with someone's wrong idea about God. Now, how well do you know God? Can you give answers about His... Do you know theology? Theology doesn't mean a bunch of long words. Theology just means what the Bible teaches about God. You understand His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence. You understand His justice, His love. You understand how God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. That yes, a God who loves the world and gave His Son will also send the lost to hell forever. That is what the Bible teaches. Do you understand what God has presented about Himself? That God is holy. He's not the old man upstairs. He's not JC and the boys. That He's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And many have a wrong idea about the Lord, and many is Well, you know, you can tell a lot about someone's worship. When people think God is low, they worship in a lowly manner. When people think God is high, they worship Him in a high manner. You can tell a lot about your standards, too. Your standards often tell you what you think about God. If you think God is worldly, you'll be worldly. If you think God is cool, you'll try to be cool. If you think God is holy, you'll try to be holy. It'll show itself in the way that you live. So I must know the Lord, otherwise I'll just be worshiping an unknown God. Number two, I must worship God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the Bible says. Come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Worship takes time and effort. Christians today are too lazy and too busy to put God first. As I said at the beginning, it's a lot easier to make excuses than to make the effort. I saw a picture today of a church in the Philippines. I don't know what kind of church it was. They'd had flooding, as they do a lot in the Philippines. And the church auditorium had water about 2 feet high all the way across the floor. And people were standing in their pews, sitting in the pews on the floor, water up to their knees, with their hymn books singing praise to God with floodwaters in their church. Well, I'm kind of tired tonight. I got something scheduled. Why in the world, if you're a Christian, why do you schedule anything on Sunday or Wednesday that will keep you from church? We need to quit penciling God in and start putting Him in pen. Carving it in stone. But worship takes time and effort, and I must worship Him. Then thirdly, I must serve Him. Serve the Lord with gladness. I must love Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. I must fear Him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him. Do I fear God? Yes, I fear His judgment. I fear the consequences of sin. I fear His hot displeasure. I fear His frown. There's nothing wrong with fearing God, and wouldn't our country be better if there was a fear of God again? Well, let it start with us. God must be the supreme object of our worship. I must know Him. I must worship Him. I must serve Him, I must love Him, I must fear Him, and if I don't, what am I worshiping? Where is my money going? Where is my time going? Where is my adoration? Folks, I'm telling you, there are people out that they're involved in stuff with religious fervor. All kinds of, fishing and hunting and sports. And you think, man, those people are crazy. No, I think they're directing all their religious desire that ought to go to the Lord, and they're directing it into these things in their life that have no eternal value, and they're having other gods ahead of the Lord. Fourthly, and finally, what are some ways in which modern people violate this commandment? What are some ways in which modern people violate this commandment? Now, of course, we know there's still many false religions in the world. Allah is a false god. Buddha is not really considered a god, but close enough for tax purposes, but he's not a god. The 100 million gods of Hinduism, they're not real gods either. But in America, and among people that profess to be Christians, where do we see this commandment violated? Well, let me say that first, many indirectly worship the god of this world. They indirectly worship the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. And, the world system is not going to lead you to God. And I believe this, that when a Christian is worldly and their love and affection and time and adoration is to worldly things, that that is a form of idolatry. And that their love for this world is indirect worship to the devil. Is that shocking? You know what Paul said in Corinthians? He said these Gentiles, when they worship these stone idols in the temples, he said they're not worshiping gods, they're worshiping devils in disguise. They think they're bowing down and worshiping Diana of the Ephesians. But Paul said, oh no, they're actually worshiping a demon. And I think that when we love this world, you know, John said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You can't love the world and love the Father. And when I love the world, and that's where my attention is, and my time is, and my focus is, and my money is, and my effort is, and my worship is, and the world is my whole world, the center of my being, that's just indirect worship to the devil. It's not going to the Lord. Think about that. Let me say that many worship mammon. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if Jesus said you can't do it, you can't do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon refers to material wealth, money, and stuff. Is there anything wrong with material wealth, money, and stuff? It is when it's your master. That's why Jesus didn't say you cannot have God and mammon. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. When mammon is your servant, it's fine. When mammon is your master, you're worshiping something other than God. I want you to go look at an interesting verse. I'll give you 5 minutes to find it. It's in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. Give myself 3 minutes to find it. There it is. It'll help you if you know it's right before Zephaniah. Right after Nahum. Habakkuk. 2 Ks. Habakkuk chapter 1. I want you to see this verse, these two verses. Habakkuk 1 and verse 15. Alright. You'll hear pages turning. That's alright. I want you to see it. Habakkuk 1 and verse 15. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag or dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag. All right, now what were they using the net for? To catch fish. They caught fish. And what did they sacrifice to? The net. What did they offer incense to? The drag or what was pulling the net. And what is that but a picture of many people who, through their career, their business, whatever, they catch mammon, they catch wealth, and instead of honoring God, they worship their business, they worship their career, they worship their company, they worship that which allowed them to get the stuff that they have, instead of recognizing that God is the one who gives us the power to have wealth. You might as well fall down and worship a net as fall down and worship Raytheon. Or fall down and worship TI, or fall down and worship Datamatic, or fall down and worship Kroger. And yet many people in America, they fall down, their whole life is nothing but their job, their career. They have no time for God. They won't put them in their schedule. They're business owners, but they purposely, they're open on Sunday to make a little extra money. And their God is really their net. That which allows them to acquire the stuff that they want. Think about that. Now, the people that I've known over the years who've been blessed of God have been people who work hard for their income, who paid the price to get the skills that they needed, and have honored God. They don't come to church when it's convenient. They don't come to church when it's easy. They honor God, they tithe, they give their offerings, they're in church every service, they put God first, they raise their kids by the Bible, they honor God in their way of life, they honor God in the business as well, and because of that, God can trust them with money because He knows that they'll put Him first. and other people I've seen, when they had a job, they wouldn't tithe, and when they didn't have a job, they wanted to start tithing. We've got to stop worshiping the net and start worshiping the God who gives us the ability to earn for our families. Let's go to Philippians 3. I'll show you the next way in which people violate this commandment. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 18. Philippians 3:18. Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose